Once again, thank you, Andrew. Our scripture reading is going to be Psalm 111. As you're turning there, we just want to say, Jonathan, welcome. Good to have you back. It's been 7 months. Well, that was the figure somebody told me. So anyway, we missed you many months, but he was where he should have been. And that was by his wife's side. That's why he wasn't able to be here. And it's just good to have you back to worship with us, Jonathan. Psalm 111. And I was thinking about that song that we just sang, how fitting the words that this psalm begins. Praise the Lord. That song we just sang, man, wasn't that a good one? I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity, or truth and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Let's remain standing for prayer. We do want to thank you and praise you, Father, for the opportunity that's ours to be here this day, gathering in your name with those of like precious faith. And we thank you even that Jonathan is able to be with us today. You've given him the strength. We've known that he's wanted to be with us for many, many weeks, but his wife needed him at his side, or at her side. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done this week, how that in your mercy you took her home. You took her out of the life of misery and discomfort. And we thank you for that home going. We thank you for the assurance that we have when one of your children is taken home. What a precious truth that is. Though we sorrow and we miss the one that won't be with us anymore, we rejoice that that loved one is with you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today. What a tremendous portion of scripture we have before us today. How I thank you for this epistle of Romans. How I thank you that you used the pen of the Apostle Paul, or whomever he may have chosen to write down the words that you gave him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How destitute we would be if we did not have the precious truths that are unfolded in this book of Romans. How I thank you for this current series. And we look forward to the coming days and months, Lord, in this book if you tarry. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to give enablement to preach the truth. And I do pray, Lord, that you would guide me, that I would not present anything except truth. Lord, I ask even this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit, meaning that you might control me so that I would say what ought to be said, and keep me from saying what you do not want spoken. We pray, Lord, that you would work your will in our hearts and lives through the truth of this word. We pray, Lord, that you would get all the glory. We thank you once again for days like this. We thank you for a day set aside to worship you and for these who have come and what you have for us now. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. For several weeks, we've been looking at Paul's instruction in the book of Romans, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2, as I even begin this message. We've been looking at Paul's instruction recently concerning God's wrath revealed from heaven. Paul mentions that in chapter 1, verse 18. And in the subsequent verses, we saw that Paul has laid out why that wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, the steps of mankind. And we've seen the specifics of how man's debauchery, his depravity, even as chapter 1 closed, we saw man's defiance in the face of God. Why do I say that? Verse 32 of chapter 1. Mankind, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They cheer others on. And as we saw a message or two ago, here you have the defiant sinner. He or she knows what they're doing is wrong. They know that what they are doing is worthy of God's judgment. But you know what? They don't care. They know they deserve God's judgment for their sin, but who cares what God thinks? I'm going to do my sin anyway, and no one is going to stop me. And we saw the depravity of this. Paul says, not only do they do these things themselves, but they applaud, they cheer, they have pleasure in others that join them in their sin. Few would question the validity of, well, of course, God's wrath ought to be revealed from heaven against the kind of sin that is mentioned in 1:18 through verse 32. But what about those who know better than the depravity that we've seen in chapter 1? What about those who are disgusted with some of the things that go on among individuals and they do better? Surely these moralists, I'd never do that. That's disgusting. That's despicable. That's not right. Surely these people do not stand in the place of having God's wrath directed toward them. After all, I don't do that sort of thing. But shockingly, we saw in our verses last week, verses 1 through 11, Paul disclosed that even though many live by different standards, God considers them just as guilty, just as deserving of his judgment. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein, when you judge someone else, you are condemning yourself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. And as we pointed out last week, Paul said, and how come these people are condemned? When a person makes a judgment, that means that they are aware of what is right and what is wrong. And the judgment lies in the fact that, well, Mr. or Miss Moralist, that knows the difference between right and wrong, do you always do what God asks you to do? How many of you can raise your hand and say, I certainly do. I always obey God. I always do what his word says. Not a one of us. And that's why when we make judgment, when we point the one finger, that's terrible what they are doing. We've got three of them pointing right back to us, and Paul is saying, be careful, you who are judging, because you're just as guilty of your own lack of obedience to God in so many. Oh, you may not engage in the acts that these in chapter 1 do, but do you obey all of the things that God commands you to do? As Paul went on in chapter 2, he disclosed that even though many live by different standards, God considers them guilty. And we saw in chapter 2, Paul refers to God's judgment. He mentioned it even there in chapter 1, verse 32, but he builds on that. And in the early verses of chapter 2, we find that these verses teach us four things about the judgment of God. Four things. And if you were with us last week, some of these things we're going to be reviewing. For instance, God's judgment. What about it? Verse 2 of chapter 2, point number 1. Well, we can say this about God's judgment. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who commit those things. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? That when God judges sin and sinners, he's not like so often happens. We often make judgments and we don't get our facts quite right. Just like I mentioned, welcome back, Jonathan, for being gone for 7 months. Oh, it hasn't been quite that long. Well, I didn't get my facts right. Aren't we glad that when God judges on the final day, there is going to be no instance of God getting some facts confused? You say, well, that might not matter about Joe or Fred or Susie or Mary, but I sure want to make sure that he judges according to truth when I stand before him. Amen? Certainly we do. So that's the first thing Paul said. We know that God's judgment is number one, it's going to be according to truth. We saw secondly last week, in as we dropped down to verse 6, that God's judgment he is going to render to every man according to his deeds. Every man according to his deeds. Now, is Paul saying that a person is going to be saved or lost by works that they do? Absolutely not. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when on that judgment day, one of the things that God is going to be, part of the criteria is it's going to be according to truth, and God is going to render to every man what's due and just and right according to their deeds. And we saw those in those following verses, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, where it mentions basically two different groups of people. For some, their deeds, it's going to be good what God renders to them. Others, it's not going to be good. What does this mean, though? If a person isn't saved by works or deeds, what's God looking at? God's looking at deeds. Well, what deeds have to do with judgment? Listen, in Proverbs 23:7, it says, as he thinketh in his heart, what's the rest of it? So is he. There's the deeds. You see, deeds show what a person really is. In Matthew 12:33, the Lord said, the tree is known by its what? Fruit. And when God, on the day of judgment, it's going to be according to truth, and God is going to render to every man or woman according to their deeds. Fruit, using the Lord's words in Matthew. That same chapter in Matthew 12, verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Well, some would say, well then, I better just be good. I just better do good. I better just, we haven't gotten there yet, but oh, this beautiful epistle. We're going to learn, like in chapter 3, how many of us are capable of doing good in ourselves? We're going to learn there's none good. No, not one. Well, what's the Lord talking about? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. That's not his deeds. That's that which God has been able to produce in his own heart and life. And when the life has been changed, the fruit will be changed. No, we don't have any fuel here for someone saying, I'll just live a better life and just try harder and do good and do good things, because God's judgment is according, he's going to render to everybody. I just do a lot of good deeds and he's really going to be pleased and it's really going to work out for me. We don't do any good deeds on our own. That's the message of the gospel. That's why we need the truth of the gospel. That's why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. You and I can't produce anything worthy of God's recognition or approval. And so what Paul is doing here, he's laying the groundwork for what this book is going to be unfolding. And he's teaching people, yeah, God's wrath against the out and out sinner. Go get them, chapter 1. But he said, for you moralists, even some of you Jews who think, well, it's not going to be so bad for me because I don't live like that. He says, guess what? You're no different in the eyes of God. You need Christ just as much as the out and out sinner, because how many people have sinned? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, the third thing that we saw in verse 11, as far as these four points that Paul is unfolding about God's judgment, was in verse 11. On the day of judgment, it's going to be according to truth. Verse 2, God's going to render to every man according to his deeds. And his deeds are going to be a testimony of what his heart was really like. And the third thing is, verse 11, God's judgment is there will be no respect of persons with God. There's not going to be any favorites. God's going to be totally impartial. That's where we left off. We ran out of time. We had to stop last week. But you know, that's where we're going to pick up today on this third point, with the fact that understanding that in God's judgment, there's no respect of persons. When we talk about the subject of God's judgment, the question always comes up: how can God be fair in judging everyone when some, like the Jewish people, for instance, have had so much exposure to truth, and they've had so many opportunities, while others have had none? You ever thought that question? A lot of people have. Here's your natives in the jungles. How can God be fair? Because that's what it says here in verse 11. There's no respect of persons with God. How can God be fair if he's going to treat everybody with no favorites or any partiality? I'm glad you asked. And that's what this portion of Scripture is about. And as I have thought, meditated on this even today, as I sat up here knowing what was coming, how I thank the Lord for giving us this portion of Scripture. You know, we are not left to our own. What do you think? How do you think God can be fair in judgment? I don't have to figure that out. I said, thank you, Lord, that you've answered that question. You've answered that question. You've shown us how nobody is going to get the short end of the stick. Doesn't matter who they are when they stand before you. Only God could do that and do it according to truth. Well, let's look. Number one, if you like to take notes, let's see number one, the fact stated in verse 12. What fact? When we see that there is no respect of persons with God, verse 11, verse 12 says, for as many have sinned without law, shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Here we find this verse clearly teaches that none are going to be exempt from God's judgment. We've been establishing that. Truth, according to deeds, no partiality. Well, certainly, someone who has never heard, didn't have the scriptures, they're not going to be judged, are they? God's going to be merciful to them, isn't he? Well, let's look. Let's see what the Bible says. Because verse 12 says, for as many as have sinned without law. There you go. What does this mean, without law? Most Bible commentators believe this means without the law, without the scriptures. As many as have sinned without the scriptures. What's going to happen to them? Is God going to say, well, I know you would have been a good boy if you would have had the chance to hear. So I'll just be merciful to you. What is the word that Paul uses with those? Those that have, do you think they sin? Do you think anybody sins that doesn't have the word of God? We've all sinned. And what's the word that Paul says? We'd like to say, well, surely God's going to be kind of like a nice granddaddy up there. What word does Paul use in verse 12 concerning these people who never had the written word of God? What's the word? Perish. You mean those poor people are going to perish that never had the written word? I didn't say it. God did. But remember now, let's keep this whole matter of God's judgment in perspective. God is going to judge, verse 2, according to truth. He's going to be judging in verse 6. He's going to be rendering his judgment according to their deeds, how they live. And verse 3, he's not going to play any favorites. So as much as we would like to say, well, it would seem to me that God ought to have a special set of rules for the poor natives in the jungle who never heard, and a different set of rules for those of us that have Bibles and the Jewish people who had the law given to them. That just seems fair. Aren't you glad you and I aren't the determining factor? I am. Who are these without law that he's speaking of in verse 12? Here's your Gentiles. No exposure to the law of God at all. And they're going to be judged? Yep. Well, who are these who sin in the law? There's your Jewish people. There's those that had God's mind in written form and did what with it? Still sin. Remember what we've learned as we take this book. We go back to chapter 1. Is it fair that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness? You bet, because we learned way back there was a time when what? Man knew God. That's how he can be fair. That's how he can be just. We learn that God had shown things about him God had shown invisible things about him from the creation of the world, verse 20 of chapter 1. You can clearly understand that. Just look at nature. You can even understand his eternal power and Godhead, so that there is none that has an excuse, Paul says in verse 20. Why are they going to be judged? Why would they perish? As we see Paul uses that word in verse 20. Because verse 21 of chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and they began to turn to other things. They began to worship man. They began to make idols. They began to worship four-footed beasts, the birds that fly and the snakes that crawl. That's why God can be fair and just. When we come here, when it says there's no respect of persons with God, no partiality, no favorites, no looking the other way, because verse 12, here's the principle. As many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. You never heard it? You never had it? We're going to deal with you on that basis. Just like as many as have sinned having the word, having the truth, and you sinned, and guess what? You're going to be judged according to what the law said. What we see in verse 12, for the Gentile, they have no excuse. For the Jew, they have no advantage. Why do I mention that? Because in the minds of the Jewish people in our Lord's day, and in the day of the early days of the church, that was the mentality of the Jewish people. We have it better. We are special. We don't have to worry about things like these heathen, the Gentiles, dogs. That's what they called the Gentile people. Those people aren't even fit to live. But we were God's chosen people. We are descendants of Abraham. Oh, it's going to be better for us. We have an advantage because we are Jewish by birth. No, to the Jew, no advantage. To the Gentiles, we didn't have those opportunities. We didn't have the Word of God. No excuse. Let's continue on. And let's see in verses 13 through 15, number 2, the features considered. And I hope I've got a lot of you thinking, how can God be fair? How can God be just if he's not going to show mercy on these people that never had and heard? Verses 13 through 15, we find, after the fact is stated in verse 12, the features considered. Let's look at these verses. Having just read that, doesn't matter who they are, if they've sinned, they're going to be judged. Now, verses 13 through 15 in the King James are parenthetical. You notice they're in parenthesis around them. Is that the right word, Jerry? Quite often I use the wrong word, and when I get home, she says, you should have said quotation marks, or you should have said in parenthesis. So I have to check my secretary to make sure. It's been too long since I've had English grammar. I know you can tell that when you listen to me. But anyway, Paul's going to explain. He's going to explain verse 12 through verses 13, 14, and 15. Here's how God can judge without any respect of persons. How God can judge according to a person's deeds and judge according to truth. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Who would that be? Well, that would be your Jewish people. Or that would be average American citizen who, oh yeah, I've been to church. You have a Bible? Yeah, I have one somewhere. I don't use it very often. I could probably find it if you'd give me a minute. I'd have to dust the dust off of it. I'm sure I've got one some. It's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but what? It's the doers of the law that are justified. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the first time Paul uses and introduces us to this word justified, which he will talk a lot of in the coming chapters. Justified. What's that? Declared righteous. It's not just the ones who have heard it on the day of judgment that, oh yeah, yes God, I had a Bible. Oh yeah, I read the Bible all the time. It's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but it's the doers. In fact, you remember what James said in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So already now we've changed the playing field, haven't we? God is going to be looking at, as he is judging each one according to their deeds, verse 6. Here's this native out in the jungle who's never heard the word before. But as God looks at his life, what kind of deeds did this one live? Did this one demonstrate, having never heard the word before, yet by his deeds, guess what? Jungle Joe, in this area, and this area, and this area, he was doing what the word said. That's good. And here was self-justified Jew who had it. He's heard it. But he wasn't living it. Let's go on. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And it's possible for someone to be moral, be ethical, be truthful, just by nature, by conscience, know that I just ought to tell the truth. Did you know that it said in the Bible, thou shalt not lie? No, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was written down anywhere. I just knew that it was right for me to tell the truth. So he's saying, here's your Gentiles, which have not the law, and they do by nature the things contained in the law. These, not having the law, are a law unto themselves. And what Paul is teaching us is God's judgment is not according to what you have heard, but it's going to be according to how you have lived. There's verse 6. Going to render to every man according to his deeds. And so these Gentiles, which never had the written word, the written law, until much later when scriptures began, the law was given to the Jewish people. But in time, the Gentiles began to get copies of it, began to see it, hear it. But he's saying, here you are, these. Originally, they didn't have the law, but guess what? A lot of them were just by nature living the kind of life that the Jewish were taught in the law they were supposed to be doing. And God's keeping track of that. We find he goes on in verse 15. These Gentiles, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. They never had it. But when they by nature just do what the law says, he says they're showing that the law was written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. What a tremendous revelation. And this is what I was sitting up here just thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We wrestle with how can God be fair to these people that have never had the chance of hearing the truth before. Verses 13 through 15 show what God's going to be going by. Listen to Barnes as he talks about these without law. These that are without law and sinned without law, so on. I quote, without law, that is, they shall not be judged by a law which they have not. They shall not be tried and condemned by the revelation which the Jews had. They shall be condemned only according to the knowledge and the law which they actually possess. This is the equitable rule on which God will judge the world. According to this, it is not to be thought that or apprehended that these, well, what about these people that never heard, never had the opportunity to discover? Barnes says, according to this, it is not to be apprehended that they are going to suffer as much as those who have had the revealed will of God and just neglected it. Are you saying, Pastor, that you think there's going to be degrees of punishment in hell? I believe that. Do you believe there's going to be degrees of reward and blessing in heaven? I believe that when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ and our works are going to be tried by fire to to see of what sort it is, whether it is gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble. It's going to be subjected to the fire, and what the Christian offers God of wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up. There will be no reward for that. But if anything is left that could be classified gold, silver, precious stone, they'll be rewarded for that. But even if one's whole life as a Christian goes up in smoke, it was all wood, hay, stubble. No reward. Yet Paul is very careful to say in that passage in Corinthians, yet they will be saved so as by what? Fire. Should we think any less of the heathen, the unsaved? Do you think that nice little grandma that lived next door to you that didn't even like to kill a mouse is going to suffer as much in hell as a man like Adolf Hitler? Do you have anything to back that up in Scripture, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Jot these references down and you can go back and look and even study some more. Matthew chapter 10. How many of you have ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? What do we know them for? Sin. Buried because of the despicable sin called homosexuality that is so flaunted today. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. He was talking about his disciples going into different villages of the Gentiles and trying to witness to them. And he said earlier that, you know, if you're welcomed, you come in and people welcome you, then you just let your peace be upon those people. But if they won't receive you, if they won't hear your words, and the words of the disciples was the Lord's words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. These people, you tried to give them the truth, and they wanted nothing to do with it. Look at what verse 15 says. Verily I say unto you, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah won't even suffer as much in hell as the inhabitants of the city who willfully shoved you out and said, don't talk to us about Jesus. I didn't say that, the Lord did. Look at chapter 11, verse 24, same kind of a thought. Look at verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, why, we'd still have a Sodom and Gomorrah this day. You see, God, the Lord had tried to reach the inhabitants of Capernaum, but they had said, get out of here. And the Lord said to that city, you know what, Capernaum? Your heart are so sinful that if the inhabitants of Sodom would have heard what you heard, they would have repented and they wouldn't have been destroyed. But look at the next verse, verse 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There will be degrees of punishment in hell, just like there will be degrees of reward in heaven for the believer. Well, we can't spend all of our time looking at that. Barnes goes on and he says, they've sinned in the law. These now are the Jews, having sinned, having the revealed will of God, or endowed with greater light and privileges than the heathen world. The Apostle Paul here has undoubted reference to the Jews who had the law of God, and they prided themselves in possessing it. But notice it says these are going to be judged by the law. This is an equitable and just rule. They had the law. God's going to use, he's going to bring it back before them. You knew this. You knew this. You heard that. You heard that. Well, listen to Ironside on these verses. It's not that God will deal in indiscriminate judgment with all men, therefore, when he says that there will be no respect of persons. But we find that Ironside says, but light given to them will be the standard by which they are judged. None can complain. For if one but follow the gleam, he will find light enough to guide his steps and ensure his salvation. If by the light of nature, chapter 1, men realize their responsibility to the Creator, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth its handiwork. If men will follow that light, he will make himself responsible. Listen, if one will follow the light they're given, God will see to it that they would be given more light. Two scriptural examples. Write down Acts chapter 10, 1 through 6. Cornelius, the Italian man. Oh, he knew about God, he believed in God, but he didn't know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know more. And so Peter was sent by the Lord to take the gospel to a man who had followed all the light that he had, Cornelius, but he needed to know the gospel. Second reference, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, was sent out into the desert. Go out there, there's a man reading Isaiah 56. He doesn't have a clue what it's about. And it tells us that Peter ran and joined himself to the chariot, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless someone teach me? There's the fairness of God, beloved. There's the justice of God. As we think about how can God be fair, he's going to judge according to truth. He's going to judge according to their deeds. He's not going to play any favorites, because he's going to be looking, it's not so much what this one knew that mattered, but how did this one respond to what they knew? Did they live up to it? This brings us to verse 16, which is the fourth feature of the judgment of God. Verse 16, number three, if you're taking notes, and I call this the final feature. We've mentioned the first three features multiple times, but the fourth feature has reference to the coming day. when God's judgment is going to be by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God's judgment, is it going to be fair? Is it going to be without partiality? You bet. And it's going to be accomplished through God's Son, Jesus Christ. John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's the coming one. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, it tells us these words. It says, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And then concerning the judgment by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. According to the secrets, there won't be anything getting past the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, a lot of people have secrets. There's probably, as I look out here, there's probably things that each and every one of us, there's some secret things and we're glad nobody else knows about them. But you know what? On the judgment day, that fourth feature, he's coming and he's going to judge the secrets of men. Everything, nothing is going to get past him by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Totally fair. As we go on, our time is gone. As we move on in this epistle, Paul is going to continue spelling out in verse 17. He's actually mentioning the Jews, and he's going to be actually addressing them. He's made reference to them in these verses, but he's going to put the spotlight definitely on them. He's going to continue presenting the case that without Christ, there's none righteous, no, not one. Without Christ, there is no hope. Have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted Christ? Have you received him as your personal Savior? Apart from him, there is no life, only the final judgment, separation from God. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, that we've had the chance to be here today. Thank you for this truth. Take this truth, work in our hearts your will. May we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray that we might truly ponder this. May we get the message out to those around us. Yes, even those moral friends, loved ones of ours. Oh, they're so nice. They're so courteous. They're so friendly. But without Christ, they're so lost, and judgment is coming. Thank you, and in your name we pray. Amen.